Good morning and welcome to Mountain View Church. A special welcome to all of you who are watching us online this morning. We want to hope and pray that you have a blessed experience with the Holy Spirit in your home, the living God, Jesus Christ, and our Father. And here we welcome you to come and stand before God's throne by grace. Today we stand again, and it's an amazing truth that because Jesus Christ carried his cross, because he went to that place of utter destruction, that somehow out of that came utter life, and we are welcomed here today. So we pray that you will, by faith, realize the truth of what's really going on in this place, that God is here and he is listening to our worship. Now let's take a few seconds just to quiet our hearts and prepare our hearts for worship. Let's pray. Living God, revealed in Jesus Christ, we pray that you fill us with your Holy Spirit this morning. Whether we're at home or here, we pray you bind us together by your sacrifice, the cross. We ask you, Lord, to bring glory to your Father through your Son. Lord, we come before you, a broken people. We recognize that even this week we have sinned, we have judged, we've encountered lust or greed or envy, and we've let it sit on our hearts for too long. We ask you to forgive us. Forgive us when we think we are better than you, we know better than you, and we stop listening. And forgive us when we make our idols. We try and shove them in the place where you should be. Now, Lord, we thank you for your Son and the cross. We thank you that you have come to overcome. We thank you that we can celebrate the truth that we are saved through your blood and your life. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to invite Becky again. Becky, I just want to tell you guys, we're so blessed to have Becky here. You did such a wonderful job last time, so there's no pressure. But Becky also, though, the reason I'm excited to welcome Becky, Becky is the manager of the Thrive Downstairs, and Mary is the manager, stand up for a sec, it's okay, of the Thrive Upstairs, and your coworker, Ashley, welcome. Just the wonderful blessing we've had from Thrive and the work they're doing. And there's a lot of kids in this place right now that are hearing about Jesus. And what a great ministry that is, right? So thank you for coming again. Bless you.
Rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide. Trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great is our God! Sing with me. And time That on the cross.
I didn't want her to stop. That was a blessing. Wow. Felt like it was in like a musical bath. Just worship. I bless you. Very well done. You did well. Bless you. And it was one of my favorite hymns. Somebody probably told you that too. Okay. So I think what we want to do today is I want to start us off by thanking God. He's been faithful to this church financially and with the gifts, and I think it's important that we recognize that and where it came from. So let's join our hearts in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing gifts that you've poured upon us. You've given us more than an abundance. And we realize that these gifts come from you. And we ask you to take these small components of gifts you give us that we give back and take them and bring them to get glory to your Son, Jesus Christ. Use them so that people may honor your name. We ask you that you do this by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. We're a church who believes in prayer. And we are slowly starting to figure out, and I think other people are figuring out, how we do this to get prayers in, because I know that people have prayers. So I'm going to make this as clear as I can every week. We have an email now, and you can find it on Facebook page, you can find it on our web page, you can find it on our bulletin, and it's simply prayer@mountainviewkelowna.ca. Again, it's prayer@mountainviewkelowna.ca. And if you have any needs for prayers, it's going to be checked, but we have an elder checking it every week who's in contact with me, and we will make sure that your prayer is heard. Even if you don't want a public prayer heard, please send it in so we can pray amongst ourselves. All right? Make it clear that you don't want this prayed in public. That would help. All right? So let us join our hearts together now. Let us pray. Living God in Jesus Christ, you are amazing. You are so good to us. You have broken into this creation. You're the only God with a date in history who came in and said, "This is my creation and I'm taking it back." We thank you for your absolute faithfulness. We thank you that you have plans to renew all things. That you are the God of new creation. Lord, we recognize right now that we are a broken people. We live in a broken age. We ask you to be with Abby. We pray you watch over her and give her strength. That you would help the parents through this time. That your Holy Spirit, if it is your will, would come down and bring healing today. That you would give the doctors wisdom and insight. And that you would use whatever is needed to set things to rights. We pray for Gianna. That you strengthen her. Also give her parents strength. We pray for her as she gets the shots for setting her body right. We pray that you give her strength. And we pray for a healing there as well. That by your grace you might come down and touch her. Lord, we lift up Tinka. We pray that your spirit will fill her. That you will watch over her and keep her safe. We pray for those who live in Nigeria who are suffering so greatly right now. We pray that you strengthen them, that your Holy Spirit will bring peace where there is hatred. Lord, we pray for our government that you give them wisdom and insight on how to lead. We pray for the American system right now. We pray that you would break down the hatred. That people would see each other as human beings, not as political parties. We pray that your spirit will go and bring peace in a place of turmoil. Lord, we pray for those in Kelowna who are suffering from loneliness, from marital disruption, from businesses closing because of this situation. We pray that those vaccines are efficient and effective and safe. Lord, I pray for Xander who lost his dog. And his family, I know how hard that is. It's not a silly grief. Bless their family. Bless them. Now we lift up that which is on our hearts to you. Thank you, God, that you are faithful, that you are the kind of God that listens, that has ears to hear. We ask you to seal these up and act in your goodwill. And now we praise you've taught us, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
This is the reading of God's Word. Our Old Testament scripture reading is from Isaiah 61, 1 to 11. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all those who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint heart. They will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord to display His glory. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and feed their flocks. Foreigners shall till their land and dress their vines. But you shall be called priests of the Lord. You shall be named ministers of our God. You shall enjoy the wealth of the nations, and in their riches you shall glory. Because their shame was double and dishonor was proclaimed as their lot, therefore they shall possess a double portion. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants shall be known among the nations, and their offspring among the peoples. All who will see them shall acknowledge that they are people whom the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My whole being shall exult in my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robes of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks herself with a garland, and a bride adores herself with jewels. For as the earth brings forth its shoots, and a garden causes what is shown to spring up, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all the nations. The New Testament scripture reading is from John chapter 9, verses 24 to 40. So for the second time they called the man who had been blind, and they said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "I do not know whether he is a sinner. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "Now I told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Then they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Here's an astonishing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but he does listen to one who worships him and obeys his will. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could not do anything." They answered him, "You were born entirely in sin, and are you trying to teach us?" And they drove him out. Jesus heard that he had been driven out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "Who is he, sir? Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have seen him, and the one speaking with you is he." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Jesus said, "I came into this world for judgment, so that those who do not see may see, and those who do see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard him this and said to him, "Surely we are not blind, are we?" This is the word of the Lord.
First, I want to thank Peter last week for sharing the word. That was wonderful. I was up in Prince George, as you know, overseeing St. Giles, and where they are just a wonderful group, just like ours. And they're going through the same, all the same questions with COVID. So I get to do this twice. Isn't that wonderful? That's called sarcasm. Okay. Just to let you know, I'm going to keep going through John till the end of December. So I won't be following it like I have been, because I am actually going to, are you ready for this? I'm going to preach Revelation in January. Now that is a great book, and it's going to take a lot of work, and I'm going to invite you guys to spend time thinking about this. But after Ian's conference, I just realized this book right now is needed probably more than any other book in this time. So I swore to a guy that I wouldn't preach it again after 10 years. Well, that was 15 years ago. So yeah, here we go. All right. But we're still in John, and we're still dealing with our friend who got his eyes healed. And I was thinking, how do you bring this today? How do you make this relevant today? And then I thought about an idea that's been going on that you guys have all been seeing in the news. Now, I hadn't seen this particular action happen personally in my life until the Berlin Wall fell. Do you guys all remember that time? You're all old enough. You're old like me, okay? Or youngish like me. And you'll remember this happened. No, it's like, it is really mine. Good. Remember that guy? Lenin. Remember, he fell. The people danced on him because they took down his statue, right? Because he represented power. He represented communism at the time. He represented oppression. He represented everything those people hated, correct? And of course, about 20 years later, we saw this guy fall. Do you remember who he is? That's right. Saddam Hussein. Again, people danced because he represented for them. This time he was right of center, but he represented oppression. He represented power. He represented everything they disagreed with, and they were liberated, and they danced on his image, didn't they? Well, what's been happening lately, folks? We're starting to see it here, aren't we? Christopher Columbus, our friend. He's now under attack because, frankly, historically, he's not such a nice guy. He really isn't. And they're looking at it and they're saying, we're going to tear down this because he represents power, manipulation. And not all people saw the white man coming to the New World as a good thing, right? So they're going to take him down. Most people go, eh. But some people go, yeah, it makes sense. The next ones they've been taking down is these guys. These guys are, you won't know this one as well, but these are Confederate statues. And apparently down in the South, they're all over the place. That even after losing the Civil War, they put them all over. And most people are saying, we should take these down. It represents racism. It represents everything that was bad about the evil South. Again, most people say, eh. Some people say, yeah. But now, it always has to go a little further, doesn't it? Now they want to take down Churchill. They want to take down Abraham Lincoln. They want to take down Franklin Roosevelt. Now, all of these people, undeniably, have a checkered history. But for most of us, that seems odd. We thought we were taught that they were heroes, right? What do you think about stuff? How are we as Christians to think about this stuff? This stuff that's going on in the world where people are pulling down statues. What does that mean for us? Well, let me tell you something. Statues are always being pulled down. In the ancient world, they happened all the time. And the question is, what would Jesus think? And believe it or not, our text today speaks exactly in what Jesus would think. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing grace to us. We thank you that you've opened our eyes and our ears by grace alone. We ask you again by your Spirit to enlighten us. Fill us with your Spirit so that we might know you better, and give us insight so that our worlds can be changed, so that we can change the worlds outside of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you recall, I told you that there were always statues. There were always idols. Remember that? And I told you that priests would come into the temples or in your home, and they would take spittle on, they would rub it against their eyes, their ears, their mouth on these idols, so that the god could see, hear, and speak. The image of the god in their room is what they wanted to get alive. And so they would breathe on the idol. Right? What did Jesus do with the blind man? He walks up to him and he does something very similar, except he adds dirt. He has a blind man in front of him, but Jesus is basically doing the same thing as the pagan priest, except to the one who's to bear his image. You see, the priests were going to the images of the false gods, but Jesus is coming to human beings who are meant to bear his image. And what he's doing in this action is showing the salvation he is bringing. And as he bent down to get that dirt, what was Adam created out of? Dirt. And he puts his spittle, his life force in it, and he rubs his eyes, and voila. He goes off and washes, and he's healed. And what I made the argument to you guys last time is this was not just a nice healing moment. This was a moment where an idol had become given life. And that was shown through him seeing now. He was now once again able to begin to be an image bearer of God, just like he was created to be in the garden. He could see again. Now here's the problem if you're him. Jesus did it on the Sabbath. And that's just wrong. Because it's a Sabbath. Now people say, why did that bother them? I'll tell you why it bothered them. Because in the scriptures it says you don't work on the Sabbath. And they believed firmly, the leaders of the Jews, we have this quote, that if we can obey the law for 7 days, God will send down his militant deliverer. And he will set us free from Rome. So when he did this on the Sabbath, he was like a Benedict Arnold. So now Jesus is gone. Who do they blame? Well, I didn't go to the section, but they blame him. And then they blame the parents. Because remember the question was, who sinned? He or his parents? Well, they've interviewed both and they haven't got anywhere. So they bring the guy back. Now, let me tell you a little something about this guy's life. He was born blind. Do you know what that means? He never could enter a synagogue or a temple because he was cursed by God. This man has never been welcomed into the community in his whole life and has depended on the mercy of others. Now, we know he's outside the temple. By the way, a great place to beg would be by the temple. You might get a conscience. It's the same reason you see the buskers outside of liquor stores. Have you ever noticed that? Because they're thinking, if you can buy enough for a jug of booze, you can give me some too. It's a little different, I guess. But this man has been sitting there listening to the conversations and watching people walk by, people like Jesus' disciples, whose only interest was to ask Jesus, who sinned? Can you imagine being this man? But here he is. He sees now. He's a problem for the Pharisees. So they ask him. This isn't working for me. Come on. I know what you're going to ask him. Oh, there we go. There we are. For the second time, they called the man who had been born blind, and they said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. They're talking about Jesus. Now, don't miss what they're trying to say there. They're saying, hey, you better watch out, buddy, because God's watching you, so you better tell us the truth. You see the subtle threat? Give glory to God really means God's watching you. They called the man, and he said, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered, I do not know whether he's a sinner. One thing I know is that though I was blind, now I see. So he goes back to the truth of the evidence. Now, before we go there, we have to realize the Old Testament. The Old Testament highlights that when you are an idol worshiper or a group of idol worshipers, you're blind, okay? And we see that in Isaiah 6, the call of Isaiah to his people that have unclean lips, which means they worship false gods. And Yahweh said, go and say to these people, keep listening, but do not comprehend. Keep looking, but do not understand. Make the minds of these people dull and stop their eyes. And then he says it again, and shut their eyes. Do you see that? So that they may not look with their eyes and listen with their ears and comprehend with their minds and turn and be healed. The judgment is they're pagan worshipers, and Isaiah's out there to prove it. That they already don't have their eyes to see because they're like the false idols, right? Who are dead. And contrary that to what Isaiah promises about the day of redemption for when Jesus comes to heal the idolatry. He says it this way. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful of heart, be strong, do not fear. Here is your God. Notice that. He will come with vengeance and a terrible recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. Do you see that? And the ears of the deaf unstopped. When God shows up, this is what happens. Then the lame shall leap like deer, and the tongue of the speechless sing for joy. For the water shall break forth in the wilderness and streams in the deserts. These Pharisees and leaders knew these scriptures inside and out. And now they're sitting there going, how can this guy be the example of messianic deliverance, of God coming on earth to us? He did it on the wrong day. Seems crazy, doesn't it? He did it on the wrong day. That would be kind of like you going into a funeral and it's a Sunday and somebody pops out of the tomb and you go, well, it's a Sunday. It's the holy day. It's the Sabbath. It's that crazy. Well, here we go. They said to him, what did he do to you? Do you see? Now they're getting the sense that he's a magician playing a game. How did he open your eyes? What's interesting here is these leaders of the Jews, these people who are supposed to be the ones that see, have no idea how God works. Have you figured that out yet? That's a hint and a half that maybe the God they're worshiping is not the real God of Israel. He answered them, I have told you already, poor guy, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? And then, you know, you can sense the sarcasm here. I love this. Anyone who says the Bible doesn't have humor hasn't read it. Here is this guy who's been sitting for years unnoticed, looking over at these leaders, these people who their whole lives have been told they're going to be the greats of Israel. And he says, do you also want to become his disciples? Again, remember who he's talking to. He's talking to people who are carrying swords. So why is he so full of vitriol towards these people? Why is he so courageous? Because I'll tell you why. He's a nobody, isn't he? When I worked in Wally, and Wally is a neighborhood that is really rough. Does anybody know what Wally is? 14 and a half years I worked down there. Street people, prostitutes. Can I tell you something that's very interesting about them? They tell you what's on their mind, and they don't give a care what you think. And this guy's the same. In fact, he goes even further. He starts giving them theological lessons. I think this is wonderful. This is wonderful. This should be taught at seminary. Then they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. Right? And right there, they show their idolatry. They have made Moses their God, not the God of creation. Moses, by the way, as Ian told us, like all Old Testament figures, is an incredibly flawed person. Do some reading on him. He has some really, like all Old Testament people, but they have put their faith in Moses, not in the God who delivers Moses. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. What a judgment John has laid out for here. Here are the people that say they know God. Jesus is from God, and they look at them and say, we don't know where he comes from. Well, that means they have no idea about the God of heaven and earth. The man answers. Here is an astonishing thing, and you got to remember how arrogant these people who thought they had their doctorates in theology, and here's this nobody that's sitting by the post. And he says, the man answered, here is an astonishing thing. You do not know where he comes from. He gets it. The blind are humbling those who think they can see. And yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. That was just a commonly held view. But he does listen to one who worships him and obeys his will. Now, this sinners here, by the way, means continuously sin. Not that they couldn't sin once in a while in ancient Israel. But he does listen to the one who worships him and obeys his will. Never since the world began has it been heard of anyone opening the eyes of a person born blind. How does this man know this? Because actually, if you look back in the text, people are healed from their blindness, but never born blind. This is showing something of totally new creation, isn't it? This isn't fixing a problem. This person's creation is lost, and he is recreated. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Remember what's happening here. I wish I could take you back. You've got the lowest form of person sitting outside the temple because he's not allowed in, lecturing about 12 of or 15 of the greatest minds in Israel about theology. And he's right. Right there, that's a miracle, you folks. People say, well, how could he know that? Well, guess what? He's been sitting outside that temple listening to these pinheads walk by every day with their theology. Sorry. I shouldn't have said pinheads. I don't even know them. They answered him, you were born entirely in sins. This is going to be an important point. Because they're right. But what they don't know is so are they. You were born entirely in your sins, and you're trying to teach us. Can you see the oozing ego? The assumption when they're saying this is we're not born in sins. Do you see that? I can't help but think of the temple where the tax collector saying, oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And the Pharisees, he's sitting back going, thank God you didn't make me like him. Can you see that? And they drove him out. What is this book based on? What is the genre? The creation narrative in the beginning, right? And what happened in the creation narrative with the idolatrous people? God drove them from the garden, didn't he? Well, if you were trying to be like God, what would you do? You would drive out those who don't fit your kingdom. And they're acting like God. They drive him out. Jesus heard that they had driven him out. This is the wonderful part. The actual God of the garden comes back to the person driven out. And when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Son of Man means God for man. He answered, and who is he, sir? Tell me so that I may believe in him. Now, it's interesting that the healing is already, I'm going to get to this later, but the healing's happened, hasn't it? The atonement's happened. He's already been healed, right? But he still has to have something more. And Jesus said to him, you have seen him. Isn't that wonderful? Because he's been given eyes. And there's a double entendre there. Yes, he's physically seen him, but now he spiritually sees him. You have seen him, and the one speaking to you is he. He said, Lord, I believe, and he, does mine say worshipped him? Yeah, that's an unfortunate interpretation. I'll tell you why. He fell prostrate in front of him. What that meant in the ancient world is something you would only do in front of God. This isn't just like, I'm going to worship you. He fell and gave his life. And the fact that Jesus doesn't critique him, every other time this happens to a non-God figure, they get rebuked. Remember Paul? Do not do that in front of me. I'm just a man like you, remember? But Jesus accepts it. And then he shows what his ministry is all about. Jesus said, I came into this world for judgment. But judgment's good, folks. See, judgment means that those people who are pedophiles, who are destroying human beings, wife beaters, there is a judgment. If there wasn't judgment, there isn't a good God. The good news is he actually came to save, though. He says, I came into this world for judgment so that those who do not see may see. He is fulfilling the Isaiah prophecy to come in and set sight to those people who are meant to bear his image so they can be image bearers again. And then he says, and those who do not see may become blind. Who do see may become blind. Well, that's also grace, folks. We say, how's that grace? It sounds awful. Because if you think you see independent of God, you're already blind. So what he's doing here is he's saying, I've also come to those who are arrogant and make them blind so one day that I might heal them and they might really see. Do you see how he's doing that? For those who see, he must judge them and make them blind so that one day his desire for them to see might happen. Some of the Pharisees near him heard this and said to them, surely we're not blind, are we? You see the arrogance? Sometimes the religious people are a lot further away from God than the street people. Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would not have sin. In other words, you wouldn't be bound in the idolatry because you'd just be living the truth. But now that you say we sin, your sin remains. This is a scripture that's tough. And if you can't read this from both angles, I mean, we all want to be the blind man, right? We all want to be that guy that's been oppressed and outside. We want to be that guy that goes, I just believe in Jesus. I'm going to throw my... That's what we want to believe. But that's not how it works often. And the first thing we have to realize is we are born in sin. Now, what does that mean? This is one of the hardest things, because as soon as I say you're born in sin, people think, are you saying that I'm always going to do the worst things all the time, or that I'm going to do really, really bad things most of the time? No, that's not what I mean at all. What I mean is, since Adam, and history shows this, ever since Adam, we are bound to worship ourselves. We are bound to make things that look like us to worship. We are idolaters. We, since the beginning of humanity, have this desire to be seen. Watch American Idol if you don't believe me. Anybody ever see that? Am I too old now? It's crazy, isn't it? We are bound to need to be in control of our own lives, our own ethics, our own way of seeing the world. We are bound. Papa John, Calvin, our hero, the guy who started us. If he had one thing right, he said this, it was so true. Man's mind is like a store of idolatry and superstition. So much so that if a man believes his own mind, it is certain that he will forsake God and forge some idol in his own brain. Now you're going to say to me, Emery, I don't have an Asherah pole in my house. I don't have a wooden Zeus that I knock on to wake up. By the way, that's where knock on wood comes. Do you know that? Because most gods were made of wood. And so what you do is, because they fell asleep on you sometimes, you went... And then said the thing you didn't want to have cursed. You wanted to make sure they were awake. That's where it comes from. So I was at the lawyer's one time and he was doing my will. And of course, every time he would say something very, and if once something should happen, I kept looking around. I said, where's the God? My wife's like, shut up. All right. I never told him what I was doing. I think he thought I was nuts. But see, the problem is, you're right, we don't have Asherah poles. We don't have things like they did. But do you think we don't have idols? Cars? Wealth? Power? If an idol is anything that you worship that should be used, and using things that can be worshipped, then I guarantee we have idols. Idols can be anything. It can be family. It can be good things like family. You've seen people who are so obsessed with their families that they are unlikable. It can be children. It can be sex. It could be anything that you say, I know what's right and you don't, God. That's your idol. The truth is, idolatry is huge in the Bible, dominant in our own personal lives, and irrelevant in our mistaken estimations. That's the truth. Idols are so hard to see. We can see sin. We can even go, yeah, I gossiped about Betty the other day. There's no Betty here, right? Well, if there is, I didn't mean it. I didn't say it. Whatever. And we know something's wrong. We might say, oh, I looked at that man, and I thought, ooh, he's good looking. That's a little less. Yeah, okay, that's wrong, right? But idolatry is that sneaky thing that comes in, and you put on a shelf, and you say, this matters to me more than anything else in the world. And guess what? The worst form of this idolatry is this. And it's funny because it's the hardest one to see because we actually believe God is lifting up our idols. How many churches is the style of worship an idol? How many churches is a particular set of commandments an idol? Do not heal on a Sabbath, right? I dared preach at a Reformed church, God bless them. And I got up in that pulpit and I was saying, good news, the Ten Commandments we don't need anymore because we have the Holy Spirit that puts the Ten Commandments in our heart, Romans 7, 8. I turned around, they had full wall of the Ten Commandments. And I wondered why they were glaring at me. You've all been there, and you can all do it. Idolatry can be this way. God wants me to be rich and famous and powerful. Does that sound like the God of Jesus Christ? Idolatry sneaks in, and it can happen with we cuddly Presbyterians, or as I like to hear, the frozen chosen. We can become so obsessed with our particular theological views, and I've seen it, where we don't treat people like human beings who don't agree with us. You want to know when you have an idol? When you actually look down at another denomination and go, we're lucky we're not like them. I'm going to get in trouble today, so I'm just going to keep going. Idolatry consists not only in the worship of false gods, but also in the worship of the true God in false ways. And that's what's going on here. And it's the most dangerous because you will destroy your enemies in the name of God, just like these Pharisees are. And Jesus came to do one thing. Jesus is the idol smasher. So people ask me, what would Jesus think about the statues? I think he wouldn't care because they were all around Rome. He's more worried about something else when we become like statues. Instead of bearing his image, we reflect the image of the gods around us, of the powers. Jesus came to come into this world to pull us down off our pedestals. That is what Jesus came, and that's what salvation is about. He came into this world with one goal, to take us down of his pedestal so he could resurrect us to true life, to really give us sight, not like the statues that can't see, really give us a voice to see, unlike those statues who can't speak, and really give us ears to hear, to be different. I honestly don't think Jesus would be walking around caring about those statues. He'd be more caring about those who are tearing them down. Their souls is what mattered to Jesus Christ. And he did it, and he said, "It's free. Just let me do it." Oswald Chambers, the center of salvation is the cross of Jesus, and the reason it is so easy to obtain salvation is because it costs God so much. By him breaking in and smashing those idols, it cost him his life, didn't it? By him coming in and standing up against those idols that were standing in front of him questioning the blind man, it cost him his life so that some might live. And what is our call, by the way? Go out and get rich and by faith? Is that what it says? Carry your cross. Smash your idols. Jesus gave the ultimate sacrifice. When he went up on that cross, do you know what he did? It was his moment of glory because he exposed all of us as being false worshipers, idols. He exposed all of us of needing salvation. The greatest empire, the greatest religious world, and all his buddies needed salvation. And the cross exposed it so that we might come to him and realize we are not God, you are. Set us right. Jesus is not only the Son of God, but he is himself, is God himself, having all power in his hands. He laid down his life for people who deserved God's justice, death, and destruction, not his mercy. That's incredible good news, isn't it? That's fantastic. I can't end on this. I wanted to, but I knew I had to say one thing. How do you keep yourself from falling into religious idolatry? Because that's most of you here. That's our temptation. Mine too. Salvation must be free. As soon as you add in an element to salvation, you're going to become idol worshipers again. I promise you. I promise you. The idolatry that exists in a man's heart always wants to lead him away from his Savior and back to self-reliance. No matter how pitiful that self-reliance is or how many times it has betrayed him, our temptation is we're going to walk with Jesus. He saved us. We go, yes, it's free. I've seen this with so many new Christians. They're all excited. God actually likes me. And then we teach him how to be a Christian. And we put things on him like Sabbath. And we watch that light dim. Because we're creating not Jesus' image. We're creating our image, our religious image. I've seen it again and again. We need to be reminded again and again what conditions were met in us in order for God to send his only Son into the world to die for sinners. None. None. And it's still the same. It's still the same. R.C. Sproul said, and we look at a bunch of people, and I look at a lot of lemon-sucking Christians. You know what a lemon-sucking Christian is? Somebody who's so serious about their religion, they look like they're sucking lemons. You know the ones that walk into a church? We should be coming in here going, "Woohoo! That God died for me, and now I get to be forgiven again. Woo!" But we come in full of despair. Because we've made a false god again. A god who needs us. And thus we've made God us again. R.C. Sproul, the only way to avoid despair is to place our faith in Jesus Christ for the salvation God provides. If God really has done everything for you, you should be walking out of this building going, I can't believe it. I get Jesus Christ and everything else. Do you see what I mean? Otherwise, you're stuck looking down the pew at somebody who's doing something good's happening, and you'll feel better and thinking, why did he heal him on the Sabbath? Our obligation is to say yes to this, folks. Our obligation is to say yes to this God. Not because we're good enough, but because he's the only one that can give us eyes to see. I love Paul in Ephesians. He says, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible. Jesus Christ, he's talking. To everything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, he says, sleeper awake, or dead man awake, rise from the dead and Christ will shine on you. Be careful then how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise. Live like Christ. Become his image and accept his death for you. I don't know who's right with the whole casting down statues. I'm sympathetic to some. I'm less sympathetic to others, but I don't know. One thing I do know is every one of those peoples with a statue are human beings at some point. And every one of those people were sinners and idols. And I tell you one thing. If you tore down a statue from every broken person that lived like their age, you'd have to tear everyone down except one. Jesus Christ. But the good news, I don't have to worry about those statues. I worry about people who are called to be God's image bearers. And when he came and he healed that man, he said something to us. I'm going to take your brokenness, your blindness, and ultimately I'm going to renew all things. I'm going to set you free. I'm going to heal you. N.T. Wright says, Jesus of Nazareth ushers in not simply a new religious possibility, not simply a new ethic or a new way of salvation, but a new creation. One day, we're going to be totally healed, and we're going to know exactly what we only know in part right now, what it means to bear God's image, and it's an eternal life, a resurrection life. A life of grace and forgiveness. That's something worth signing on for. Would you agree? So lay down the idols and allow him to knock you off your pedestal so that you can rise up a true human being. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we all come before you and we know that we are a broken people. We confess that we have idols, we do. Those things which we hope in above you, that we trust in, we ask you by your grace to open our eyes again, to unclog our ears, to give us words to say. Lord, we live in a world of idols. Give us the courage to love those who are blind by it and to embrace those who are currently blind. Help us not to think we see and they don't see, but rather to realize that by God's grace, he's forgiven us, and it's the same grace they can have. We thank you for the cross, for shattering our statues, our false pretenses, our coldness. Breathe on us now by your Holy Spirit and remake us in your image. So that on that day when we see you again, we will hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Amen.
Is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust this sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust this sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. When darkness seeks to hide His face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found. Dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless stand before the throne. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found. Dressed in His righteousness alone, and faultless stand before the throne. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, answer of it all. Jesus at the center of it all. From beginning to the end, it will always be, it's always been you, Jesus. Jesus. Jesus at the center of it all. Jesus at the center of it all. From beginning to the end, it will always be, it's always been you, Jesus. Jesus, nothing else matters. Nothing in this world will do. Jesus, you're the center. Everything revolves around you. Jesus, you. Jesus, be the center of my life. From beginning to the end, it will always be, it's always been you, Jesus. Jesus, cause nothing else matters, nothing in this world will do. Jesus, you're the center, and everything revolves around you. Jesus, you, nothing else matters, nothing in this world will do. Jesus, you're the center. Everything revolves around you, Jesus, you. Jesus, be the center of your church. Jesus, be the center of your church. And every knee will bow, and every tongue shall confess you, Jesus. Jesus. Jesus, be the center of your church. Jesus, be the center of your church. And every knee will bow, and every tongue shall confess you, Jesus. Jesus, nothing else matters. Nothing in this world will do. Jesus, you're the center. Everything revolves around you, Jesus, you. Jesus, be the center of it all. Jesus, be the center of it all. From beginning to the end, it will always be, it's always been you, Jesus. Jesus, from beginning to the end, it will always be, it's always been you, Jesus. Jesus.
I was sitting back there just soaking in the worship. I realize that when you preach a sermon like that, and I don't know who here or out there, you need to give an opportunity for somebody to choose to walk in this new life. Or maybe just an opportunity for someone to lay down an idol. So I'm going to ask, I'm going to invite anyone who out there just to simply welcome Jesus into your heart. And let that breath come in upon you. And open your eyes and your ears. And for us here who, like me, I just repent before I preach. I get a little ahead of the time. You're just feeling like letting down some idols. Let's take a couple seconds in quietness. And let's just take it and let's rest in front of the Lord. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, the idol smasher, that he was willing to come and sacrifice himself so that we might become image bearers of yours again. Help us, Lord, to lay down our idols. Help us to live the truth in you, the living God who's in our hearts. And help us to go out into this world not as angry, judgmental, arrogant, religious idol worshipers, but as humble servants of a king who our only claim to life is his cross. Breathe on us your resurrection life. And make us a different people so those who are around us say, they've been with Jesus.